In this class this morning, as some of you, I think most of you know, but just in case you're not aware, a few months ago we asked for members to turn in some Bible questions that we could use in a series of classes where we could take one Bible question and allow that to serve as a study for one class. And what we're doing starting today and going for the next four Sundays is there will be different Bible questions answered in those same four classes, the same setup that we have this morning with these four classrooms answering four different questions for the next four Sundays. That's the way it's going to be. So it'll be four brand new questions next week and then the like. Those questions are in your bulletin this morning. There will be cards that will be passed out every Sunday to make sure everybody knows where those classes are. But one of the questions that was turned in a few months ago was, what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of a Christian? Now, that's a question that we could study for about 10 or 12 or 100 weeks on and not finish the discussion on it. But we're going to try to bring this into one class today and cover what we can as in regard to this question. And I know that after we study this, we will not have looked at every verse and everything the Bible has to say about this. And you may still have some questions and that's a good thing. This is one of those topics. This is one of those topics where there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of misinformation out there that people are trying to spread and use regarding the Holy Spirit. And so with this misunderstanding and with this misinformation, it's important for us to get back into the Bible. Understand, what does the Bible teach about the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, it's a whole nother discussion to talk about. What does this Holy Spirit do in the life of a non-Christian? How is the Holy Spirit involved in the conversion of someone to Christ? And that's a whole nother study. But we need to make sure that we have a good understanding of what the Bible teaches. Now, there's some things about the Holy Spirit we don't know. There's some things about the Holy Spirit we don't understand. There's some things about the Holy Spirit that have not been given to us to know. And so whenever we have a study of the Holy Spirit, Deuteronomy 29:29 needs to be one of those verses that you've got written in your margin when we study the Holy Spirit, where the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things have been revealed to us. They belong to us. We have a responsibility for them. And so what we know about the Holy Spirit, we need to be responsible for. But what we don't know about the Holy Spirit, we need to be quiet about. We don't need to, you know, try to dream things up. We don't need to try to, well, maybe this is the case. If God hasn't told us, then we don't need to try to figure it out. There's a reason that He hasn't told us, and that goes for all sorts of topics. But anytime that I study the Holy Spirit, I try to point out at the very beginning, and these first couple points are just kind of be preliminary before we get to the question of what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of a Christian. But it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Too often we hear people talking about the Holy Spirit as an it. Like the Holy Spirit is some kind of a ghost or some kind of a dog or some kind of a mystical force. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Look in John chapter 16 for a minute. Look in John chapter 16 and verse 13. And see if this sounds like an energy field. If this sounds like some kind of a fuzzy feeling that was going to come over the apostles. Or does this sound like a person? Look in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus says, however, when... Y'all get there. John 16 verse 13. However, when, what's the word you have after the word when? Oh, y'all got the word he? You don't have it? However, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, comma, what's the next word you've got? He, I'm glad you got the same translation I do. That really helps. Those of you that got a different translation, sorry. So that's the second time. He will guide you into all truth, semicolon, for, what's the next word? Y'all are going to catch on here. Even if you don't have the same translation, you're going to figure out what we're doing here. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Holy Spirit, a person? Yeah. Here we've got the masculine pronoun he used how many times? Six times, plus I think there was a his thrown in there in the middle. Seven times you got this masculine pronoun used for the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Just as God is a person, just as God the Father is a person, just as God the Son is a person, God the Spirit is a person. We need to refer to Him in that way. Not just a person, but He's a divine person. And each of these points, and the main point we look at, he is a divine person, meaning He is God. He's not just a person. He is God. And there's a slew of verses that we could have put up here. I like the one in Acts chapter 5 when you read the story about Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember that the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. The very next verse says they lied to God. Well, which one is it? Did they lie to the Holy Spirit or did they lie to God? Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person. And He is a divine person in the Godhead. And obviously the Godhead is an entire study in and of itself to try to come to an understanding of the Godhead being composed of three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each of them being separate and distinct from one another. But in John chapter 14 and verse 26 is one of those verses where Jesus told the apostles that the Father, one part of the Godhead, was going to send the Spirit, the Comforter, another part of the Godhead, in the name of Jesus, another part of the Godhead. And so anytime we talk about the Holy Spirit, let's make sure we're properly placing Him in an understanding of how the Bible views Him as a divine person in the Godhead. But if we're going to study about the Holy Spirit, and if we're going to study about what is the Holy Spirit doing today in the lives of Christians, I think it's helpful to back up and to first address what did the Holy Spirit do in Bible times. And if I were to rewrite this sentence up here, I would probably underline the word was up here to indicate that this is talking about something that happened in the past. The Holy Spirit, this does not say that the Holy Spirit is operative in revealing truth to people today. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what this statement says. But what we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit was operative in Bible times in revealing God's will to the people. The first thing we need to see is that the Holy Spirit was operative in giving the revelation of God's will to mankind. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a key verse that we need to know, and one that hopefully some of you have memorized. And if you haven't memorized, it would be a great passage to know. These last two verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, these are key in an understanding of the Bible, an understanding of inspiration, and as we're studying this morning, an understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. Look in the last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For prophecy, it's talking about the prophecy of God's word, of God's will. For prophecy never came by the will of man. So we have the word of God, we have the revelation of God being made known unto man, and the Bible says that never came about by the will of man. When you pick up your Bible, is it the result of the will of man? No, and the word that's used here is never. What we have in our Bibles was never given to us by the will of man. But how did it work then? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what do we have? We have what the Holy Spirit was doing in Bible times. He was revealing God's word to mankind. He was moving man to speak. He was moving man to write. Another verse that's on the screen is 2 Samuel chapter 23 in verse 2, where David said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. David says, here's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God spoke through me and by me, and his very word was on my tongue. And so we go back to Bible times, and what do we learn in Bible times? Bible times, the Holy Spirit was operative in revealing God's word to man. Now, is the Holy Spirit still doing that? Is the Holy Spirit still revealing God's word to mankind? Well, okay. What we'll have this verse up here later, but look in Jude verse 3, since we're talking about this now. Go to the book of Revelation and turn back just one book. Look in Jude verse 3. Another verse that would be good for you to memorize, to know at least where it is and what it says. Jude verse 3. Writer says, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith there is the faith, the gospel, God's revealed will, which was once for all delivered to the saints. If God's will, if His word has been once for all delivered to the saints, is God revealing His word any longer? No. And that's why that word was is so critical. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. The Holy Spirit was responsible for revealing God's word to man. Remember 2 Peter, the will of God was never made known by the will of man, not one single time. But it was only made known by the Holy Spirit working through man to reveal what we have in the Bible. So that's one way that the Holy Spirit was operative in Bible times. A second way that the Holy Spirit was operative in Bible times is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or what's phrased on the screen is as the overwhelming measure of the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is that? You remember John the Baptist? You remember when the Jews were coming out to John the Baptist? And was he baptizing them? Yes, he was baptizing the Jews that were coming out to them. And then some of the Pharisees came out to him, and he said, wait a minute. And not because he wasn't willing to baptize a Pharisee, but because he recognized their motivation was not pure. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you coming out to me to be baptized? And then in Matthew 3 and verse 11, he said, there's one who's coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What is that? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Jesus himself said that he was going to baptize his apostles in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, what happens in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost had fully come. The 12 apostles were all with one accord in one place in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem, just as Jesus had instructed them to be. And verse 2 of Acts 2 says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Go back one chapter. Go back to chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 and verse 4. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them. He hadn't ascended yet. He's going to do that over in verses 9 and 10. Jesus is assembled with his apostles in chapter 1 and verse 4. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? This is a larger study than we have time for this morning. But in Joel chapter 2, the promise was made that God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 2 when you study that. But he said, you need to be in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father to come upon you, which you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit when? Verse 5, when are they going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Not many days from now. Where are they going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? In Jerusalem. And so he told them in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4, are the apostles being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why were they baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, one was to fulfill the prophecy of Joel, from Joel chapter 2. And secondly, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit so that they could be empowered with the ability to perform miracles, and so that they could be empowered with the ability to go then and lay hands on other individuals and to impart unto them the Holy Spirit. Now, how often in our New Testament, how often do we read about people being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Two times. That's all we read about people being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Only two times. One is here in Acts chapter 2. The other one is over in Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10, where the gospel is preached unto the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, it was Jews who were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, it's Gentiles who were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, why did the Holy Spirit come upon the Gentiles? Look in verse 45. Those of the circumcision. Who's that? It's the Jews. The Jews who believed were astonished. The Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles. The Jews were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, can God forbid water that these should not be baptized? Here in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles are baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do we know it's the same thing that happened in Acts 2? Look in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is reporting to the apostles what had transpired when he went to the household of Cornelius. Look in verse 15. Chapter 11 and verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, how did he fall upon them? As upon us at the beginning. What was it that struck Peter about this occasion? He hadn't seen this happen since the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. He recognized the same thing happening to the Gentiles that had happened to them in that upper room. How do we know that's what he's talking about? Look at verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What happened to the Gentiles in Acts 10? They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them, verse 17, if therefore God gave them what? The same gift. So when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, that was the same thing that happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 10. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was limited. It was not practiced widely, obviously, because here's Peter saying, wow, I hadn't seen this since it happened to us at the beginning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says there's one baptism. Now, which one is that? Because in our New Testament, we read about the baptism of John. We read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read about the baptism of the Great Commission. Which baptism is the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5? It's the baptism that was to be administered by men going into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was limited to those two occasions, but baptism of water. So, underscore this word was again. The Holy Spirit was operative in the overwhelming measure of the Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's no longer happening today. Third place, the third way he was operative. Back in Bible times, is that he was operative in the spiritual gifts measure. There's the overwhelming baptism measure, and then there was the spiritual gifts measure. Look at Acts chapter 8 for a minute. There's the spiritual gifts measure of the Spirit, where individuals were given the ability to do various miraculous deeds. Look in Acts chapter 8. You know this passage. Look, start in verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. What does it mean that they had received the word of God? Back up two verses. Look in verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, what did they do? Both men and women were baptized. Simon the sorcerer himself in verse 13 was baptized. And so how is that summarized in verse 14? It is summarized by they received the word. So, who was Philip, by the way? Compare with me Philip in verse 12 with Peter and John in verse 14. Was there any difference between Philip in verse 12 and Peter and John in verse 14? Any difference? Peter and John are apostles of Christ. Peter and John were among those 12 who were baptized with the Holy Spirit in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. Philip is one of the seven men who was selected in Acts chapter 6. He's not one of the apostles, but he's going out and he's preaching, and here he is converting individuals to Christ. They receive the word. So Peter and John were sent. Why would Peter and John be sent? Philip seems to be doing just a fine job, right? I mean, Philip's converting people. Why does he need the apostles, Dirk?
Those seven men that the apostles lay their hands on.
That's right. And those seven men did have the apostles lay their hands on them. So that means that they could do these various spiritual, miraculous deeds that the Spirit would allow to be done through them. Now, why were those things being done? Why did they need the ability to speak in tongues? Why did they need the ability to heal individuals? Why did they need the ability to do these miraculous deeds? To confirm the word. Do I have those verses up here? Hebrews chapter 2, Mark chapter 16. That was the purpose of these gifts, was to confirm the message. Why? Because they couldn't say, turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. They didn't have that yet. They couldn't say, look in Hebrews chapter 2. They didn't have that yet. So how do I know if somebody's really saying what God says? Well, if their message is being, backed up by the power of God, what does the power of God say about the message? It's the message of God. And so Philip was able to preach, and obviously verse 13 says he was doing miracles and signs in order to confirm what he was speaking. So he could do that. But what could he not do? Verse 15, when they had come down, the apostles prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Why hadn't the Holy Spirit, they had been baptized just like the people have been baptized ever since Acts chapter 2. Why hadn't the Holy Spirit fallen upon them? They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what did, not Philip, what did Peter and John do in verse 17? They laid their hands on them. Now, why would they do that? That they might receive the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he wanted that ability too. What do we learn about God's miraculous powers that were given to these individuals? It could only be imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So there were those 12 apostles. Holy Spirit came upon them. Because they are the chosen ones of God, they were given the ability to lay hands on other individuals to impart the gift. But why couldn't Philip? Philip was already there. Why didn't he just lay his hands on them and give them the Holy Spirit? He couldn't do it. He wasn't one of the apostles. We need to understand that difference. We need to understand that that gift was temporary. It was temporary because it would only last as long as the apostles were alive. Now, there are some religious groups around us who claim to have apostles. But that's not the way that the Bible uses the word apostles. Are there any of those 12 apostles who are still alive today? Not a single one of them. I know there's some old crusty folks around us today, but I don't believe there are any individuals who are 2,000 years old. Not happening. So if they're not here, can anybody lay their hands on another to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. But it was also temporary because of the purpose. What was the purpose? To confirm the message that was being proclaimed because they did not have the completed revelation to give to somebody else. What do we have now? We've got it. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 says that these things, the prophesying, the tongues, the miraculous gifts, those spiritual gifts, they were temporary. And he says they are in part, but when that which is complete has come, then the parts will be done away with. We have today what's complete. We have the completed revelation of God. Therefore, we no longer need those miraculous gifts or those things to be done because we are able to turn in our own Bibles and find what God wants us to know about His Word. And we don't need somebody to do some kind of a miracle to prove it's from God. We open our eyes and we read it ourselves. And so we see that there's no new revelation being given to us by God today. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, He inspired the Word, and no new revelation is being given. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was temporary and limited to those two occasions, and these miraculous deeds are no longer being done because they no longer have a purpose. Ophelia, did you have your hand up a second ago? Okay. Well, yeah, that's right. Well, who was baptized? Who was baptized with the Holy Spirit? When you look in Acts chapter 2, you look in Acts chapter 10. Now think about what John's saying. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Did they understand that? He also said Jesus is going to baptize you with fire. Did they understand that? No, some people today still don't understand that. They think that's a really exciting thing, to be baptized with fire. That's not an exciting thing. That's talking about hell. That's talking about being immersed in fire. That's not exciting. You know, there's nothing exciting about that. But notice that John said and Jesus said that he would be the one to do the baptizing. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that could be administered by a man. Jesus was the only one who could administer baptism of the Holy Spirit. Got 15 minutes. Let me see if we can go to what's really the subject of the day. But I wanted us to lay some of that groundwork because it's critically important to see how was the Holy Spirit operative. And understand He is not operative in that same way today because the Bible says so. So what does that mean? What is He doing today? When you start talking today about what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of a Christian, different people, different Christians answer that in different ways. There's all sorts of different answers out there among Christians about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. Some individuals embrace the concept of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, and they find joy in the idea that God takes a personal interest in their lives. But other individuals are more resistant. They're uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit being involved and working in their lives, and so as you might expect, there's different extremes here. There's one extreme of Christians that would say the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything in the life of a Christian today. There's other Christians who go way to the other extreme and say, the Holy Spirit does all sorts of things for me today. He talks to me, He speaks to me, He whispers in my ear, He gives me little nudges every once in a while to tell me what direction to go into. I would suggest to you that neither one of those two extremes is what the Bible teaches. Holy Spirit's not speaking to us today, not whispering in our ear, not giving us an elbow to go in a certain direction. But He's also not doing nothing. I know that's a double negative, which means that He must be doing something. But what is that? And I want us to just try to examine what does the Bible say about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. First thing I'd like you to see is that, look in Romans chapter 8 as I'm talking here, and I'm going to try to speed through some of this. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in every faithful Christian. That statement will make some people uncomfortable. But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in every faithful Christian. Let me start this as we turn to Romans 8 by making these two points first. The Bible teaches that the Father, God the Father, dwells in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God dwells in the life of a faithful Christian? The Bible says the Father dwells in us. The Bible teaches that the Son, God the Son, dwells in us. And there's multiple passages that we could look at on both counts here. The Bible talks about Christ being in us, Christ living in us. So if God the Father dwells in us, if God the Son dwells in us, is it so far off the beaten path to say that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us? Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. As we talk about this, I want us to keep our minds within the framework of what does the Bible say. Don't let your mind get outside of what the Bible says. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, here's what we are trying to impart to you and share with you, is that you think not beyond what is written. I want you to think about that. There are some passages that would say we are not to go beyond what is written. But God says, I don't even want you to think beyond what is written. Keep your mind captured. Keep your thoughts captured to what does the Scripture say? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Well, how do you know? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Is it possible for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you? He just said, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Remember that statement for a little bit later on. And if Christ is in you, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about the Holy Spirit being in us. Here's a verse that says that Christ is in us. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Does it sound like that passage is saying that the Spirit of God dwells in us? Look in the book of 1 John. Look in 1 John chapter 3. Go to the end of your New Testament. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps God's commandments abides in him. You keep the commandments of Christ, and where are you abiding? You're abiding in Christ. And He abides in you. If you keep God's commandments, you're abiding in God. God is abiding in you. By this we know that God abides in us. How do we know that God abides in us? By the Spirit whom He has given us. Is God abiding in us? His Spirit is abiding in us. Look in chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. How does God dwell in us? It should not surprise us to hear the Bible say that God dwells in us through His Spirit. Turn to one other passage on this point. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Drop down to the last two verses, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Writing to Christians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is where? Does it say that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, where's the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Whom you have from God. God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and therefore we are not our own. And therefore we are, because we have been bought at a price, we are to glorify God in the body and in the spirit which belong unto God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why does God use the word temple? Number of reasons. But he uses the word temple here to emphasize that this is the dwelling place. A faithful Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Now, don't let your mind wander here and there and trying to figure out how that works. Don't try to come up with a formula that says this plus this plus this equals the Spirit dwelling in me, and here's how I can feel the Spirit. Our minds want to start filling in blanks, some of which the Bible hasn't filled in for us. But here's one thing that the Bible is teaching us, and that is that the Holy Spirit somehow dwells within the life of a faithful Christian. Now, why is that important? Or why is that needed? Well, I would suggest to you that it's absolutely essential. That when we come to Scripture, that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is absolutely essential. And I don't really have time to look at all of these, but I want you to think about what the Scripture says here about the Spirit being in us and what that means. It's essential for the Spirit of God to dwell in us because what that does is it confirms that a Christian is redeemed in Christ. Throughout Ephesians chapter 1, the emphasis is on being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And in verse 13 it says, "And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, having been redeemed by Christ." How do I know that I'm redeemed by Christ? One way is by the Spirit, according to these verses, that God has given to us. The indwelling of the Spirit ensures the Christian that he belongs to God. Remember the verse I told you to remember when we were reading Romans chapter 8 and verse 9? When God's Spirit is dwelling in us, it means that I am his. How do I know I belong to God? Because he gave me his Spirit. His Spirit is dwelling within me. The fact that the Spirit dwells within us authenticates that we are children of God. And if we had time, we'd look at those verses in Romans chapter 8 a little bit later than the ones we saw, where the Bible says that his Spirit is confirming with our spirit that we are children of God. God has put his Spirit to dwell in the life of a faithful Christian to authenticate that person as being a child of God. The Spirit is kind of the dividing line between somebody being a servant of God and somebody being a servant of the devil. What's the difference between somebody being a servant of God and a servant of the devil? Those who are servants of God have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Having the Spirit of God dwelling in us is the guarantee. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 is the guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee there means it's like a down payment. How can we have confidence that we're going to heaven? Here I am a Christian. How can I have confidence from going to heaven? One way I have that confidence is God has given his Spirit to dwell within me as a guarantee of that. And the very fact, what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the very fact that the Spirit is dwelling in me ought to motivate me to get away from sin. If His Spirit's dwelling in me, what do I not want to do? I don't want to separate myself from God. I don't want to let sin reign and have any kind of dominion or presence in my life. So the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of a faithful Christian. The Bible teaches that it's essential for the Holy Spirit to dwell in the life of a faithful Christian. But please hear this next point. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit's indwelling is in conjunction with His Word. You have to hear this point. And that's why I was saying don't let your mind go here and there and try to fill in all sorts of blanks that the Bible doesn't fill in. Here is something the Bible emphatically teaches. And that is that God's Spirit dwells within the Christian, but He dwells within us and He works within us in conjunction with the Word of God. The Bible says, and it's interesting, in Ephesians and Colossians, in these two passages, where are they? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, Colossians 3 and verse 16. These are, Ephesians and Colossians are sometimes called the twin epistles. They have much in common. The book of Ephesians emphasizes the church of Christ. Book of Colossians emphasizes the Christ of the church. They are twin epistles, and oftentimes you're going to read passages in those verses, in those passages that are almost word for word the very same. They are very much twin epistles. So here's one passage, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, 16, that are parallel, and one of them says, Let the Spirit fill your life, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the other one says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, which is it? Can the Holy Spirit fill my life? Can I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me and not have the Word of God dwelling in me? Can I have the Word of God dwelling in me and not have the Spirit of God dwelling in me? No. They come together. Now, why would they come together? Because where did this come from? What was that first verse we looked at in 2 Peter chapter 1? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Where did this come from? This came from the Holy Spirit. And so when I let this dwell in my heart, when I write these words upon my heart, what else is dwelling within me? The Spirit that gave those words is dwelling in me. When I take that, when I take God's word and allow it to dwell within my life, then the Spirit is dwelling in my life. But the two cannot work opposite of each other either. This book says, you got to hear this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This book says that it gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Is that true? Here I've got God's word, and it has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says, I am thoroughly equipped when I've got this book. Does that mean I'm missing anything? I can't be missing anything if I'm thoroughly equipped. Can't be missing anything if I've got all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So if I have this book, and then somebody comes along and says, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Holy Spirit is leading me to do this. Holy Spirit is moving me to do this. Wait a minute. What is this book? This book is the lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. This book has all things. This book makes us complete unto every good work. If that's true, what's the Holy Spirit going to do separate and apart from this book? Not a single thing. If what this book says is true. This book is all sufficient. Therefore, whatever the Holy Spirit is going to do, He is going to do within the framework of this book. We don't have time. We got 30 seconds, so obviously we don't have time. But here are some things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does in the life of a faithful Christian. But He's going to do them in conjunction with the Word of God. I want you to think about what God is doing for us. What does God do for you? The Bible says that God gives us comfort. He produces peace and joy. He strengthens us. He causes our hope to abound. He transforms us into the image of Christ. He helps us to wait on the Lord. He helps us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, when we don't know how we should pray, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray to God. How does He do that? He does it somehow in conjunction with the Word of God. You want to tell me exactly how? We don't know. There are some things that God does not tell us every single little detail. But what does He tell us? That when I'm a Christian, I'm not by myself. I'm not alone. I'm not here trying to go through life all alone. I've got God and His Word dwelling in my heart. Now, don't make that mean something other than what we've talked about this morning. But be thankful that we have a God who's not distant from us. But we have a God who is here in our lives, wants to be involved in our lives, and is going to use His Word to change our lives. A lot of things I know we could have talked about this morning. I'm sure maybe this has raised some other questions, but thank you all so much for your good attention this morning.